Thank you, ladies. It's a beautiful and challenging truth. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watch over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Nate, and thank you for being a choir of praise this morning as we come to study God's Word and to worship Him. And if you've ever traveled down I-95, you've probably noticed some signs. Does this look familiar? Those of you may take a moment. I don't know if you recall driving down I-95 south of the border signs. This one starts, I think, at 76 miles away from the destination. I think there's actually ones before that, but I couldn't find them online. And then as you get closer, it's like every mile, every half mile, there's another sign. Don't go. It's a waste of your time, unless you need to use the restroom. They do have clean restrooms. But other than that, it's really not worth it. But you know, they're trying to get your attention. They're trying, through repetition, and it's not just this sign. They've got a whole bunch of different ones. Some are funnier than others. They're trying to get your attention. They're trying to get you to stop. They're trying to get you to do something. When we have something repeated in our lives, it grabs our attention. And we think, well, maybe I ought to stop and listen. Maybe I ought to take heed to it. Maybe I ought to respond in some way to this repeated thing in my life. You know, the Bible gives us the command to praise the Lord over 250 times. In fact, the psalm we're going to look at this morning, three times, we'll see this command here in Psalm 146. Maybe we need to pay attention to it. And so that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. Why should we praise the Lord beyond the fact that he told us to, so therefore we ought to do it? There's lots of reasons, and we're going to look at that some this morning. In the Israelite worship services, this psalm, is, along with the next four, were part of a group of songs that they used regularly in their morning worship. So it's a pretty common thing, remembering that the Psalms aren't just a book of songs that they went to every once in a while. This was the content of their worship. This was their hymnal for worshiping the Lord. They went through these songs. They had special occasions for different ones. They used them regularly. They knew them. They memorized them, just as you know many of the songs that we sing on a regular basis. You could probably just sing them without even seeing the words. Some people attribute this psalm as being written by David. Others think not. I tend to think it was probably much later than David, probably during the Babylonian captivity. So we don't know for sure, but probably it was written later. That would seem to fit the context of it better as we look through here. But either way, it is God's word, and so we come to this command to praise the Lord. So let's take a look at the command. The word itself in Hebrew, hallelujah, is a word that we're familiar with. It comes from two words that they smashed together, the hallel or hallel. In fact, a group of songs together would be called a hallel as well. And so they have this hallel, which means to admire something, to eulogize something, to boast about something, or the common word that we use, to praise. And then the Yah at the end was a shortened version of the name Yahweh, the name that God gave to Moses when Moses said, okay, so you're going to send me back into Egypt and say, hey, God's going to take us out of here. Who shall I say sent me? Because remember, in Egypt, the Egyptians worshipped lots of gods. Pretty much everything was a god to them. And they had a different name for it and different purpose for it. And so Moses said, what God shall I tell them is sending me? And God said, I am that I am, or the Hebrew word, Yahweh. And that became the name that God, that Israel would recognize as the name of their God who has established a covenant with them. And so put these two words together, Hallel and Yah, and you get this hallelujah, to praise or to admire or to boast about their God. Now, praising the Lord isn't just saying, okay, God, you're great and you're awesome and those kinds of things. They wanted us to go further than that. To praise the Lord, to boast about the Lord, means to go and to tell other people about it as well. It's not just so I sit here and say, okay, I think God is great and that's all nice for me. It's letting other people know how great our God is. You know, we like to boast about a lot of things, don't we? Think about it before you say, okay, Pastor Rob, that makes me uncomfortable. We talk about when our team wins. We like to brag about that. For all of the Ohio State fans, you love to talk about it when they beat Michigan, right? I see your Facebook posts. I know. We boast about when our kid excels. Our kid does a great job. We like to boast about that. I'm not saying all these things are bad. I'm just saying we do it. We boast about when we excel. We like to talk about, hey, you know, I did a good job. We talk about and we brag about the good old days. Those of us that are over the age of 25. So if you're under 25, just know when you turn about 25, you'll start doing this. You know, we brag about how great everything was back in the good old days. We talk about how great we were back in the good old days. We talk about how great things were, even though it was so hard, but it made us better people than, you know, these young whippersnappers of today. If you want an example of that, guys, come to men's prayer breakfast on Friday mornings. If you've ever been, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We even boast about that time when we were so sick or we had that epic fail. For some reason, we think, oh, I can brag about just how terrible I was at that point in time. We're really expert boasters, aren't we? This word means that we need to be expert boasters about the Lord, about God, talking about the great things that he does, that he becomes the subject of our bragging, that God is so great. Now, we all struggle with this because we're prone to focus on ourselves. And we get up in the morning and we have to deal with the stuff of our lives. And so it can be difficult to make God the theme of our conversation. But that is the challenge that is being set before us. And I'm sure that this psalmist struggled with that as well, because it's the normal human condition. We wrestle with making God the center of our conversation and of our focus and of our lives. But the psalmist took it a step further, saying, I'm not just going to praise the Lord. I'm going to devote my life to it. I'm going to make it the pattern of my life. I will do it while I have my being. He makes this resolution. As you can see, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. I'm going to make this the pattern of my life. I'm going to make it the regular habit of what I do. Praising the Lord begins with a commitment to do it. We've got to decide. It's not going to just happen. We've got to decide, this is how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to talk about God. I'm going to tell others about God. I'm going to brag about how great God is. We have to make that conscious decision to do so. We have to purpose to make God the theme of our conversation, the subject of our boasting. And this psalm will give us some more information as we go through that will help us in that. First of all, we have to shift our sense of security. If we want to praise the Lord, we've got to start looking to the Lord for our security, not for ourselves. And ask yourself, what does it take to make you feel really, truly safe and secure? What are you pinning your hopes on for that? Who's responsible to make that happen? Because the psalmist is going to draw out a contrast for us. He's going to show us who we shouldn't put our trust in and who we should and why. So here's the contrast that we see here. See, we all want the risk in our lives to be well managed, don't we? We all know that there's risk in life. We all know, okay, you know what? There's no guarantees that bad things can happen. We're very well aware of that. But we want to manage all of that risk. We want to take measures to make sure that even when those bad things happen, we're prepared and we've got it covered and everything's going to be okay. That makes us feel more comfortable, doesn't it? And we expect the people around us to conform to our standard of risk management, don't we? As the father of four children, I have had the opportunity to teach one of them to drive. And I'm in the process of teaching kid number two. And, you know, one of the worst things about teaching your kids to drive is other drivers. If you've taught your kid to drive, you know how that is. Now, I'll boast a little bit. I feel that my daughter is a very good driver. She's a safe driver. She's very aware. She doesn't take risks when she drives, and I'm very glad for that. But I watch other people drive around my daughter, and I think, get off the road. You go away. You are endangering my child the way that you're driving, and I want to manage the risk. I'd like to think that that's a healthy thing for a father to want to do. But we like for all the risk in our lives to be managed. And so we pin our hopes on other people to help us manage that. We hope that our teachers will educate our children. We hope that the police will enforce the law. We want our government officials to negotiate favorable trade conditions so that we can be financially secure. We want special agents to secure the borders. We want our youth pastor to make our kids be godly. We want the president and Congress to make our nation prosperous. We want everybody else to help us manage the risk in our lives. We expect them to get the job done. And when they fail, when we're victims of crime, when our investments tumble, when our kids walk away from God and when the NFL won't recognize just how great my athlete is, we look around and we realize that people have let us down again and again and again. The psalmist tells us, put not your trust in princes. Don't trust in the sons of men. Don't pin all your hopes on what man's going to do because he's going to fail you. If for no other reason, he will fail you because he's going to die. And on the day that that man dies, his plans die with him. Even the guy who seems to be doing it all right, the leader that we think, oh, they've got it all together, the coach that we think, boy, they're the perfect coach, the teacher we think, wow, what an amazing teacher, all of those people, someday, whatever plans, whatever habits, whatever they've put in motion, they won't be able to control anymore because they're going to go the way of all people. They're going to pass away. And when they do, who comes along behind them to make sure that their plans go the way they do? We've all seen that. Where somebody's doing a great job, then the next person comes in and is like, hey, I'm going to change all of that up. And all of a sudden, it's not so great anymore. I may start a little war with this, and some of you will mock me for it, but we'll deal with it. You know, if you are an Apple computer user, Steve Jobs was incredible at the helm of Apple. Tim Cook. Those of you Apple users know what I'm talking about. It's like, well, it's just not quite as great as it was back in the good old days. And that's how it is. I mean, Apple's still a great company, right? They're, I mean, stock market, whatever. But, I mean, I still like their products, but boy, they're just, it's just not quite as great. And we find that all throughout life. That however great it may be, the next one that comes along can't necessarily guarantee the same level of greatness that we've become accustomed to, and it's frustrating to us. And so God tells us, don't put your trust in humans. Don't trust in what man can do for you. Genesis 3 warns us that till you return to the ground, as God is speaking to Adam and Eve, he says, you're going to return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And the psalmist the psalmist repeats that here, that when his breath departs, he returns to the earth, on that very day his plans perish. Someday every man will die, every woman will die, and whatever good that they've done, they can't guarantee that that's going to continue. So what is the contrast that we can look to here? Well, we can trust in the Lord. Don't trust in princes. Don't trust in human leaders. Trust in the Lord. Why? Because he keeps faith forever. He keeps his promises. He will not fail. We can see this contrast between the man who will die and Yahweh, the Lord, who will live forever. Even as man's life is so short, God is eternal. He will never end. He will never die. Even though the promises that man makes will end with his death, God makes promises and God keeps his promises forever. God is both our help and our hope. God is the one who, as the creator of all, has the power to do all. And the psalmist draws our attention to that. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. If you're looking for happiness, if you're looking for security, if you're looking for that sense of general well-being, put your hopes in the Lord, not in man. That's what the word blessed there is talking about. If we want that security, we have to trust in God. That needs to be our hope. We need to look to him for our help. And we can do that with confidence because he created everything. Sometimes we need to pause and think about that for a moment. That God created everything. It's a lot. It's a lot more than we even realize. Everything from the really big stuff that we look at. You know, we go out and we see a huge mountain, we think, wow, that's really big. And you realize that that mountain really isn't very big compared to the continent on which it stands or to the whole world. And then we remember that planet Earth isn't even the biggest planet. And the solar system in which we live isn't even the biggest solar system. And the galaxy that solar system is in, that's not even the biggest galaxy. There's all this huge stuff out there, and then there's all this stuff that's so small you can't see it. That makes up all that big, huge stuff. And God is the creator of every single tiny little particle that makes up everything from the very smallest to the very largest of the creation. That's who we put our trust in. And you throw on top of that, not just that he made all those things, but he is a God who keeps faith forever. He is a God who will never break his promises. How many of you have had somebody break their promise to you? Go ahead, raise your hand. Probably all of us could say, yeah, somebody promised something and they couldn't come through. And sometimes it's completely legitimate. You know, that, yeah, I'm going to be there, I'm going to do it, and, you know, something happens on the way. Their car breaks down, it's like, I'm so sorry, I know I said I'd be there, but my car broke down, and I'm just not going to be able to make it. Those things happen, right? We've all probably broken promises to other people, haven't we? Even though we meant to do it, for some reason, circumstances outside of our control, we couldn't follow through. God has never broken a promise, and he never will. So we put our trust in the Lord because he keeps faith. He keeps his promises forever. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 55, where Isaiah writes, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God says, I will speak my word, it will go out into the earth, and it will do everything that I intend for it to accomplish. And nothing can stand in the way. Nothing can stop it. God will keep his promises. So let's look a little more at this God that we're supposed to pin our hopes on. And he is the God who sees. If you think back with me in Genesis chapter 16, you remember the whole story with Abraham and Sarah, and God had promised that they would have a child, and they weren't having a child, so Sarah says, here, take my servant, take Hagar, and have a child with her. And so Abraham does, and that was stupid, but he did. And then Sarah's mad. And she starts to treat her servant, Hagar, she starts to treat her pretty badly. I'm like, come on, Sarah, this was your idea from the beginning. And now you're going to abuse this servant who had no choice in the matter. And you know, Hagar, she's... She's there, she's struggling, and it's like, what in the world's going on? And God speaks to her. God says, I see you, Hagar. I know what's going on, and I'm going to make from your son, Ishmael, I'm going to make of him a mighty nation, and he's going to have many, many descendants. I will keep my promise to Abraham through him, as well as through another son that I will give him. And so Hagar recognizes God as the God who sees. He even names a place thereafter that he is Elohim Roy. He is the God who sees. God sees everything. And so this God who sees, he sees the common issues of our day. I mean, he sees oppressed people. He sees hungry people. He sees people in bondage, disabled people, depressed people, immigrants and refugees, widows and orphans. I mean, if you look at the text there in Psalm 146, just read through this. God executes justice for the oppressed. He helps the hungry. He sets prisoners free. He opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down, who are depressed and discouraged. He loves the righteous, watches over the sojourners, upholds the widow and the fatherless. I mean, people want to act like the Bible's out of touch with current issues, don't they? Look at that list. Is that not what's in the news every day? We have those things. And people say, well, you know, God doesn't care. But yet the Bible reassures us that God does care, that he is the one that helps the oppressed people. He gives them justice. The hungry people who need food, the people who are in bondage who need freedom, the disabled people who need healing, the depressed people who need hope, the immigrants and refugees who need solutions, the widows and orphans who need providers. God is the one who comes to their aid. God sees them, and God responds to them and meets their need. And all too often, we have in our mind that we've got to somehow have a program that will fix that. We're waiting for this leader to make all those things happen. And we're waiting for this group to come along and to help with all those things. And if they fail, it's like, okay, nothing could ever possibly be done. And when they succeed, we're like, oh yeah, they're the good guys because they're doing it. And the psalmist wants us to bring our attention back and to realize that God is the one who accomplishes all of those things. God is the one who meets those people in their need, and who takes care of all those things. Now, it is true that God chooses to use people. God uses government officials. God uses organizations. God uses individuals. God uses all of these things to accomplish his purpose, but we need to take a step back and recognize God is the one who is orchestrating and doing all those things. Don't pin your hopes on and consider it a failure if the president doesn't get all the stuff done that we want him to do. Or Congress. Don't pin your hopes on Congress. Don't pin your hopes on Congress. Don't pin your hopes on our state officials or even our local officials. They'll fail. Wives, don't pin all your hopes on your husband. I mean, don't go to other men, but don't pin all your hopes on your husband. He's going to fail sometimes. And husbands, your wife's going to fail sometimes too. Kids, your parents are going to make mistakes. They're going to fail sometimes. Our doctors will fail. Our teachers will fail. Our coaches will fail. People will fail. But God will meet us in our need. And what we really long for often is to know that someone is going to settle the basic issues. We want to know that someone's going to take care of those basic issues. In verse 8, it talks about how the righteous people need someone on their side. And that the wicked people need their plans to be destroyed in verse 9. So we see all the things that God does, and then we see that the Lord loves the righteous, and we see, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The bottom line is this, because I think this is where many of us get really frustrated, is it seems like wicked people prosper and good people don't. But understand that God loves the righteous and he brings to ruin the way of the wicked. He will accomplish those things. It may not happen right here, right now. It may not happen the way that we expect it to. But we've already mentioned it. We need to realize that there is this great equalizer in life, the grave. Everybody goes there. And once we go to the grave, there is after that a judgment. And everybody will stand in judgment. And the wicked, the people who have set themselves against God and rebelled against him and refused to kneel to him, on that day, all their plans will be brought to ruin and they will face eternal judgment. They'll face eternal punishment for choosing wickedness. And on that day, for the righteous, they will come to understand fully the love that God has for them, and they will spend eternity in his presence, experiencing that love in more fullness than what we could ever imagine here on earth. God will keep his promises. And so we need to remember that those promises may not be kept here, but God will keep them throughout eternity. So let's try to put this together. Because in the end, in verse 10, the psalmist writes, "The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations." God will reign forever. In contrast to man who will die, in contrast to the human leaders who will go to the grave, God will reign forever. Now think about that in the context, particularly if this was written towards the end of the Babylonian captivity, where they had been in the land for hundreds of years, and all those human kings had died. Many of them had not walked with God, and so God punished Israel by putting them into captivity in Babylon. And what they longed for most was to go back to their homeland to see a king reestablished in Israel that they could just be there. And so God's saying, don't pin all your hopes in human leaders. They're going to fail you just like they've failed you. They're going to continue to fail you. But I will keep my promise that I made to David that there will be a king forever on the throne of David. As we know, looking back, that king would be Jesus Christ, that he would come and he would live a human life and that he would die and rise again. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And someday he will return and he will establish his throne on earth and he will rule as king forever. We have that hope. And so we can trust him for the current kingdom. We can trust God in what's going on right here, right now, because we know that he will reign forever. We know that he knows and responds to our needs. We do our part in being an instrument that he can use to help meet needs. We participate in groups. We participate in government. We try to help be the solutions to problems, but we understand that God is the one who answers those problems. And we'll only find true hope if we acknowledge that about him. It also means that we can live for an eternal kingdom. We don't just live here and now. We trust him with the current mess that we face, but we live for an eternal kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews said this, that these all died in faith, talking about so many people, particularly from the Old Testament, who never even saw the promised Messiah come. But they believed promises. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That should describe us, that we recognize that we are sojourners. We don't belong here. And so we keep our eyes fixed on a kingdom, on a city that we can't see yet, but we know is there because God has promised, and we pin all of our hopes on that. And so we go through difficult things here, and we have to deal with what it means to be human, but we know that better days are coming. We know that greatness awaits, and so we keep our eyes fixed there, and we hope in that. And so the psalmist ends this song with the command with which he began it, praise the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Proclaim the Lord. We must trust him. We boast about God, not just say praise God, but we tell others what God has done. We give credit to God for the things that happen. We trust him when things aren't happening the way that we want them to. That's our response if we're going to truly praise the Lord. Keeping our hope fixed on him, pinning our hopes on him alone and not on the people in charge. So what are our next steps? How do we respond to this word today? First of all, put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Trust God for righteousness. He talks about the fact that he loves the righteous. So trust in God for righteousness. Understand that righteousness is not something that you can achieve on your own. You can't. You can try, but you'll fail. You can't do it on your own. Because of our sin, because we're separated from God, we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be applied to us. And the only way that that can happen is if we will acknowledge that we have no righteousness of our own, that we need his, that we confess our sin, acknowledge that before God, and we call on the name of the Lord to save us, to rescue us from our sin, trusting in what Jesus Christ did in dying on the cross to pay for our sin. So we trust in him for righteousness. That's how we first trust in the Lord. And then we put our trust in the Lord by trusting him for today's problems, by turning our eyes on Jesus and saying, okay, Lord, I'm looking to you to help us get through this mess that we're in. And God doesn't promise that he's going to make everything right here during our lifetime. God doesn't promise that your life will be comfortable. He doesn't promise that you'll always have all the things that you want. He doesn't promise that everybody will always be nice to you. He doesn't promise that you'll always be completely successful in the way that you imagine it. He never promised those things. But what he does promise is that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always provide for you what you need to be able to live the life that he has for you. So we trust in him for today's problems. And we can think about that list. And if you're somewhere on that list, if you are struggling just for your basic needs to have those met, if you're dealing with depression and discouragement, if you've got physical challenges that you're trying to deal with, if, whatever it may be, you can trust in God that he will supply what you need for that. So we put our trust in the Lord and then we praise the Lord. Let me challenge you to personally worship him, to invest your soul in worshiping God, to carving out that time personally where you can read his word, to hear from him, where you can pray, to talk to him, where you can spend time adoring God. Personally worship him. Spend time telling him how meaningful he is to you, recognizing all that he does and thanking him for it. And then publicly boast in the Lord. Make God the theme of your conversation. Proclaim his greatness to others. Commit yourself to telling others that God is the answer. When they're struggling with something, say, you know what? I may not know the solution for that, but I know that God has a solution for you. Let me pray with you. Let me pray for you. Let's talk about what God can do, or talk about what God has done in response to your need. When we have an opportunity to talk about the good things in our life, talk about how God has blessed us, how God has enabled us, how God has done such good things for us. Let people know, okay, I acknowledge that the only reason why I have good things is because God has been good to me. Let other people know that. Yes, they'll think you're weird. But let's face it, we are. You're here on a Sunday morning. You're already weird. So just don't worry about that part anymore. Let's proclaim him. Let's tell other people about how great God is. Let's take a moment. Maybe you want to take that card out, and if there's a way that you want to respond to the Lord this morning, you can use that. Maybe even just saying, I will commit to personal time with God, or I will, find three ways this week that I can tell somebody else about a great thing that God has done for me. Maybe make a commitment like that, something specific that you can do. And I'd love to hear about that right on the back of that card. And we'll be praying for you that you'd be able to do that, that God would enable you and empower you to do that, and that God would bring fruit from those things. So take a moment and think about your response to the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up as we get ready to sing our closing song. So just take a moment and write those things down, and then we'll sing. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who sees, that you are a God who meets us in our need, that you're not a God who has just walked away and ignored his creation, but that you are involved in our lives on the biggest and the smallest scales that we can imagine. And so I pray that you would help us to turn our eyes on Jesus, to look to you for the solutions for the problems that we face, and that we would give you the praise and glory for all of that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.